Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 to 12. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region of the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have not let you see it with your eyes. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. May God bless to the reading this word to the reading. May God bless it to our hearts. Reverend James O. Rose, Jr., the senior minister at the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. Pastor Rose has a similar ministry to Park Street Church in that Calvary Baptist Church is a Midtown New York church, right in the center of the city. We have fond memories of Calvary Baptist for the two former pastors before Reverend Rose have been at Park Street Church, and both of them, Dr. Stephen Olford and Dr. Dick Hubbard, both of these gentlemen have ministered with effectiveness as the Bible teacher in our annual World Missions Conference. So we have fond regards in our hearts for these men of God. And now we look forward to hear from Reverend Rose as to what God has laid upon his heart as he comes to us this morning. We welcome you, Reverend Rose.
Thank you, Pastor Benson. We bring you greetings from Calvary Baptist. If you're ever in our city, we hope you'll stop in. We are diagonally across from Carnegie Hall on West 57th Street between 6th and 7th Avenue. Some of you will relate to Carnegie Hall, and then some of you might relate better to we are directly across from Planet Hollywood. And so whichever fits your age bracket, we'd love to see you with us. We do bring greetings from all of the brothers and sisters of that fascinating congregation. We thank God that we have a part with it and we can be here with you. I want to read again a couple of passages from the life of Moses, one found in the scripture reading, but before that I am reading from Exodus chapter 20. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And then again from the passage that was just read, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." In this passage, we read these words, Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. "And Moses entered the thick darkness where God was." Herein is an enigma, a puzzle. John, the ancient apostle, tells us more than one time, God is light, and to Him there is no darkness at all. Paul, the apostle to the world, said He has transferred us from the darkness into His marvelous light. And yet we have these words in the book of Exodus. And Moses entered the darkness where God was. It would have been an experience to have been there that day. The people gathered at the base of Sinai, that mountain that even on the best day with light is awesome and terror is struck into the hearts of those who look at it. But on a day when it was covered in darkness, you can almost sense the fear in the people as they waited and the mountain rumbled and God spoke. And then separating Himself from the people, going alone, Moses went into the darkness. This is a strange statement. God appears in clouds elsewhere in Scripture, but they are always glowing clouds. Clouds that reflect what He is. God is light. But on this day, God, in a sense, wanted to make a statement of what Moses' life would be and what Israel's life in the desert and when the new nation crossed into the land of promise would be. It would be a time of difficulty, of darkness. And yet one man had to start, had to make that entry into it for the people, so eventually they would go with him. And Moses did it. He did it because he went into the darkness knowing what the passage tells us. God is in there, in the darkness, God who is light. You may be facing some darkness this morning. It is not taken from our lives, as our pastor just spoke about the situation of the family. What they faced in Africa. Darkness in front, darkness behind, darkness on all sides. What do we do? You may face it in your personal life, your business life, your academic life, a relational life. And there's nowhere else to go but to go into it, if you're going to go on. The great question is, can you go into it? Can we go into it? Can I go into it the way Moses went? Going into it, knowing in the midst of the darkness, there in all of the gloom, is God who is light. Well, we can, if like Moses, we have that relationship with God. We read about it in that incredible passage, Deuteronomy 34:10, where it says, "And God knew Moses face to face." That was really the essence of Moses' life. That is really the secret, the captivating principle of this unique man, the monumental man of the Old Testament. It comes down to this one thing, his relationship. Dick Halverson, who is chaplain of the Senate, said a while ago that relationships are everything. They are the essence of life. And when it is our relationship with our God, who is Jesus Christ, they are, it is, everything. And Moses had it. He could walk into that darkness without his heartbeat going up, knowing that God was there. The question is, can I, can you? We can if we have what Moses had. And how do we get it? Well, I want us to look at that for a few moments this morning as we do a bit of surveying in the life of Moses. The first thing we have to know about Moses is that he built that relationship with God, and God cemented it with him because of a decision Moses made early in his life. I don't mean a decision about putting his faith in the Lord God, or us putting our faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins. That's not the decision. Somewhere along the line, Moses made that decision, but we don't have it. We just know he did it. No, it was a decision beyond salvation. It was a decision not about coming to the Lord, but going on with Him. You'll remember Moses was a man who made that decision, and there was a great deal of pressure on him to decide something else. If there was anyone who had life handed to him on a royal platter, it was Moses. Raised in wealth, raised in royalty, probably the Pharaoh elect. At least that's what his adopted mother thought. Raised to rule. And suddenly Moses made a choice. He made a decision. And what Moses decided was basically this, and this is the essence of having a relationship with God tonight, tomorrow morning, that is going to carry us on so when we see that cloud of darkness that's right on the road and we have to go, we can go into it knowing He will be there. Moses' decision was basically this. He decided fairly early in his life, for him anyway, early, around 40 years of age, he decided to give up his world for God's. And that's the essence of it. That's the heart of it. Are we willing to give up our world for His? Because when we do, we begin to develop that intimacy with Him. It doesn't come quickly. The writer of Hebrews records this in that marvelous chapter where we have God's super superlative given to us. Hebrews chapter 11. We read this, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses made a choice. He decided that he was going to leave that world for the one God had and still has. Now, in making that choice, if we looked at it from ground level and we didn't know everything we know about Moses and what had happened, we would think, Moses, that was stupid. How could you possibly give up this for that? Think of all of the great influence you could have had in the court and we could have all of the arguments. But really behind it, we would be thinking, or at least we might, Moses, it was really stupid to give up all that you had and all you could have enjoyed for a desert filled with sand and griping people. But he did it. It's very hard for us to do that today in the Christian world. Even though we have come to faith in Christ, we know the excitement of that. We come to that moment when God says, okay, what are you going to do? What's your choice? What's your decision? We're pressured on every side to make the choice to go with the royal wealth, if we can. We see that. We have a ministry in New York City called BOLD. It's an acronym standing for Business Oriented, Lord Directed. If you're ever there on a Tuesday and Thursday in the city in Manhattan, we invite you to come. It's for business people. We meet on Tuesday up at St. Bartholomew's at 50th and Park at 12:45. And on Thursdays, we meet same time down at historic old Trinity Church at the corner of Wall Street and Broadway. And into those meetings come a fascinating group of men and women. They are the business movers and shakers in the city many times. Some of them have come to faith in Jesus Christ by coming to those meetings. It's something where we merely teach the Bible. It was put together by a group of business people, and that's what makes it go. But what we begun to notice now, because we have been going long enough, we're in our fourth year, is that some who have met Christ come back, and then you can see that struggle. We know that the Spirit of God is saying, okay, you've come to faith in me. Are you going to go on with me? And some do, and some decide, no, I'm not going to give up this world for His. We see it in other areas. We certainly see it with the younger generation in our city. Not too long ago, a group of young people on a Saturday morning, by the way, we don't print these things outside of the city, so you probably didn't hear about this. A group of young people from Brooklyn came raging over into Lower Manhattan, and they just ravaged everybody they could find, stealing everything they could find, shouting this, "Manhattan makes it, Brooklyn takes it." They had told you where their decision was. But Moses, strangely enough, made a very different decision. He decided, "Lord, here's my world. I want yours." Now, his decision was a bit misdirected, and it dented his further pathway. As you remember, Moses' decision to go God's way came with Moses' plan as to how to do it. We very often do that. "Yeah, Lord, I'm your woman, I'm your man, and let me tell you what I'm going to do for you." And Moses did that. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, what really keyed and triggered Moses' decision is that one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew on one of his own people, glancing this way and that way, seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Then you go down and you find in verse 15, I've just read 11 and 12 of 2 if you're following, if not just listen. In verse 15 we read, "When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian." You see, Moses made a decision to really give his world up for God, but he decided he would decide what God's world should look like. And the way to get this job done and deliver his people was to just get in there and have an uprising. Let's have a rebellion. And so he wipes out one of the Egyptians. The only problem is Pharaoh heard about it, and ruling pharaohs did everything possible to get rid of potential pharaohs. And Moses was a potential, and as soon as this was discovered, Moses knew it was time to get out of town. And he did. And so Moses, who had made a decision to give his world up for God, found himself ostracized from his culture, even from his people, found himself going to the east, finally ending up over on the other side of the Sinai, that twisted piece of rock and sand in a land called the land of Midian. I suspect if you had talked to Moses after he got there and said, "Moses, you decided to really give yourself to the Lord, what do you think?" He said, "Well, I guess God has called me to a desert ministry. Some of us have to live here. There's not much you can do about it." You know, when Moses got there, he discovered very quickly that there were people who worshiped God. He met a family led by Jethro, the priest of Midian, a follower of the Lord. And Jethro liked Moses so well, he let Moses marry one of his daughters and keep all of his sheep. And so Moses became Pharaoh of the Fuzzies out there for 40 years, taking care of all that was going on. Again, if you had asked Moses after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, "Moses, what do you think?" He'd say, "Well, some of us have to be here. I've decided to give up everything for the Lord, and what it means is desert, and I guess I'll just have to do that." But one thing we need to understand, and some of us may be in that very position, we come to that moment when we say, "Lord, I'm yours. I've trusted in your Son. Now I want to go on with him. I want to have a relation with him that's special and different and intimate. I want to be your woman. I want to be your man." And then we go out and try it on our own, and all of a sudden it doesn't go very well, and we think, "Well, that's it." It isn't. Keep watching, because God takes those decisions very seriously. He will come back to you at a moment when you don't suspect, and suddenly he'll say to you, "I do accept your decision. Now let's try it my way, not yours." That happened, of course, after Moses had been there 40 years in the desert. Here he is, now 80 years of age. Can you imagine that? He was awfully spry. At any rate, Moses was there, and we read in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which today, if you've been in that land, is the very Mount Sinai or Jebel Musa. He came to the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up.
So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God said to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here am I. He said, don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. There we find Moses again confronted by God and his decision. And that is the way the Lord works. If we are serious about giving up our world for His and developing that relationship out of it, there is going to come a day when we'll turn a corner and there will be a burning bush. I don't know where it will be. It might be right here on Park Street or on Tremont or out in the suburb you live in, but it'll be there. And the question is, will we turn aside and see and listen? God waited to see if Moses would turn aside, and Moses did. Elaine Hallett, who writes often in the Oxford Review, a little paper I get and enjoy very much, says that so often we ask the Lord for something, and we tell the Lord, I am your person, Lord, and then we go about our businesses. And the Lord tries to speak to us and call us aside and take us up on it, and we don't even notice it. One of my favorite writers of not too long ago, Paul Tournier, wrote a series of books. He was a Swiss psychiatrist. One of his books, The Meanings of Persons, I deeply enjoyed because it cataloged his later life. And in that book, if you have read it, you'll remember he tells the story toward the end of the book where on a New Year's Eve, he and his wife were there in their little village in Switzerland where they spent a good deal of time. And on that night, he wanted to go to the New Year's Eve service, and he did, in their little church. And she didn't feel very well, so she stayed at home. But he says, as he stood in the presence of God that night, suddenly the Lord said to him, Paul, I want you. I want you to spend time with me. You've decided to follow me, but you haven't listened to him. He said it was almost like an audible voice. And back at his home, his wife was experiencing the same thing from the Lord. He writes out of that experience these words, we were so engrossed in his service that we scarcely had time to listen to him. You see, we can be in our Sinai, and our Sinai can be service. It can be service at Park Street or Calvary Baptist. We've made a decision. We said, Lord, I'm your woman. I'm your man. I want that relationship now. Let me get with it. But the Lord one day has a bush in front of us burst into flame, by the way, which is symbolic of what we are to God, a bush, only a bush. What makes it important is He empowers us and burns through us. And He says, stop. Stop. I want to take you up on that decision, but in a way you don't understand. If you'll go with me, you'll find out. And not only will you be my servant in a way you can't imagine, you will develop a relationship you could not dream of. And it began for Moses. That relationship began when he stood before the bush. He, remember, had a lot of complaints, but finally he said, Lord, here I am. It was that time when it was off the shoes off and on your FaceTime. In New York we have in your face. This was on your FaceTime. Before the Lord. And there before the Lord, finally the Lord had Moses. And Moses began to be a realization of the decision that he had made. And as he began to live out that decision, that relationship began to grow. Now, what was the decision as far as its various pieces? Well, the first thing we discovered with Moses as he began to live out that relationship is that it required for him great obedience to God. You see, if we are really going to be the person who trades in our world for His and develops that intimacy, the likes of which we can only dream about until we're in it, it's going to first demand that we be people who, in trusting Him, obey Him in the little things of life, in the everyday things. And that's where it started with Moses. You see, it started, God said, Moses, get down on your, take your shoes off. Moses, do this. Moses, go here. Moses, go there. And he would start with these little things in life. In fact, as he went on, you'll find the Lord again and again spoke to Moses. You can just go on and read. Don't do it right now, but Exodus 4, Exodus 5. again and again. Then the Lord said, then the Lord said, then the Lord said, then the Lord said. That relationship begins to develop with the Lord when we obey Him in the small things in life. The routine things. The everyday things. But we do it differently. It's not a routine of boredom, of monotony. It's a routine of the delight of knowing that God is living His life through us. I love what Brother Lawrence said in that classic devotion coming out of the Middle Ages, Practicing the Presence of Christ. It's been given a number of titles. He says this. He says, the best means of drawing near to God was through the common task which obedience laid down. You remember Brother Lawrence. He was the guy who wanted to be a priest, a monk, and sit in the cubicle and have wonderful holy thoughts and never speak all day. But when he came to the monks, they said, well, Brother Lawrence, you're too old. We can't have somebody over 50. I don't think over 50 is very old anymore. But anyway, we can't have somebody over 50 sitting in the cubicle thinking holy thoughts. Your mind is clogged up. I tell you what we do. We won't let you be a monk. We'll let you be a brother. And you're going to have to be the brother who cooks and washes and cleans pots. Are you willing? He said, well, yeah, I guess. And this old soldier of fortune began, he rolled up his sleeves and he began to scrub pots and cook meals. And it wasn't out of the cubicle, it was out of the kitchen that the great devotion of that generation came. Because he practiced the presence of God in the routine of life. Do you do that? Do you do it when you walk into class? Do you do it when you get up in the morning? Do you do it before you go into a meeting? Do you do it as you interface with your family, your husband, your wife? Do we practice the presence of Christ? It was the routine. The other piece immediately for Moses was not the routine, but the big risk. For in all of the little things God was telling Moses through chapter 3 and 4, there was one real big thing. We find it in 3:10. He said, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I suspect at that point Moses' heart went, boop! Back to Egypt? You've forgotten, they don't like me back there, Lord. I am sort of persona non grata. I realize that they have a new Pharaoh. He's going to like me even less. But that's what God wanted, because with the routine, there is always risk. I love what your pastor said a moment ago, Pastor Benson, about this family. They're willing to risk. They're willing to risk it big. And when we are in the power of Jesus Christ, then that decision begins to develop into a relation. And that relation begins to develop into something that's stronger than just a casual relation. And we'll see that in a moment. Moses, though, was willing to risk. We have just had a marvelous experience by visiting with a young lady who goes through our church, part of our fellowship. She is from an Arabic country. And she has sort of come through this kind of experience where she's really dedicated herself to the Lord, but a while back, we had to come together and we prayed together over an issue where she said, Lord, not my way, but your way. The other day, she not only got a huge promotion, which is another story, she's Arabic, but she is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. She also got her assignment. You know where she's going? To Sudan. You couldn't get a missionary in the Sudan today with a shoehorn. Yeah, there's no way. And yet God is taking this very vocal, very attractive, very frontal person and dropping her right in Khartoum. The key is she's willing to go. She's willing to risk. And out of that we see a relationship grow. That's what it means to give up our world for His. Well, Moses did it. He trusted God and obeyed Him in the big, small things, and he risked with Him on the big things, and God began to develop that relationship. But that's not the end of it. No, that's in fact not even really the secret of Moses' relationship, of his transfer of worlds. The real secret comes not in what Moses was doing, not that God was going with Moses, but that Moses kept coming to the Lord. We find that over in chapter 19, beginning in Exodus. In chapter 19, we discover that Moses, a man who certainly regularly had his devotions, I don't know what they looked like in that time, but you can be sure he did. But Moses was a man who lived for the moment that he could go into the presence of God. I love that because my schedule is such, it's almost so busy some days that the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, Rose, now. I said, well, Lord, you know, you're not booked in here. I have two other appointments. How about 4 o'clock? What I love about Moses is it never went that way. In Exodus 19, of course, we have the great appearance of God on the mountain. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, and he tells him what to do. Then we come to verse 21 with the passage we just looked at. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. But we see it throughout this particular account, the book of Exodus. Chapter 33 is filled with it. And we have sort of a quick synopsis in 33 of Moses' personal relationship, his time of going into the presence of God. Chapter 33, beginning at about verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went into the tent, all of the people arose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, which came down and stayed at the entrance, would stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at his entrance to the tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Whenever God called, Moses was there. In fact, Moses looked for opportunities to be alone with the Lord. Whether it was for the people or God disappeared, he wanted to be there. He loved to be there. And we have that great occasion where God says to us through this passage, and he spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. And that brings us to the final piece of this marvelous relationship that Moses developed where he gave up his world for God's and had that intimacy. He not only was ready at any moment to go into God's presence, to go to the Lord, he treasured doing it. He wanted to do it. Do you really want to be with God? I ask myself, sometime I'm there on 57th Street and I'm so frustrated I could throw my desk out of the window and all of a sudden the Lord says, you're in this for me. I called you. Do you really want to be with me? Or you just want to stay angry and be upset with everybody around you? The most important thing in our lives is that we treasure that time personally with Him. That we go into His presence. That we hear Him. We call that prayer time, meditation time. You had it on your bulletin this morning, but that we do it alone. We really see it with Moses. And we see not only that Moses did it, but he treasured it. We read in 33 and verse 15, then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all of the other people on the face of the earth? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Don't miss that. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. That's a great statement. The New Testament comes back to it. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. It wasn't curiosity that caused him to do that. It was a tremendous love and desire and treasuring of God's presence. He didn't get to see God in his face visually, but he saw him from his heart. Intimately and emotionally. And God went by him. You hear Moses here. This is Paul crying out in Philippians that I may know him. He treasured his time with God. But you know the most amazing thing is God treasured his time with Moses. And that's not just for God. And Moses, it's for the Lord Jesus and you. Do you know He treasures the time He'll spend with you? That's why we come to this last passage in Deuteronomy 38 or 34, verse 10. And we read, "Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." It doesn't say Moses knew him, but the Lord knew him face to face. God treasured his time with Moses. Moses made a decision as a young man. It cost him. That decision cost him the day he made it, and it cost him the day he died. You remember the passage that we read in our scripture reading? "And God buried him in a valley, the valley of Beth Peor in Moab." Buried him in an unmarked grave. If you go to the Valley of the Kings today, where the kings, during the pharaohs, during the time of Moses are buried, you will not find a tomb with Moshe the First on it. There is no memorial to Moses. Only an unmarked grave. But then that's not really true. There is a memorial to Moses, the man who was willing to give up his world for God's. That memorial is one that his friend gave him. And it's important because this is not only a memorial, it's more than a memorial. It's a song that the God who said, "Moses, I know face to face," gave Moses. And we will sing it. In the Revelation chapter 15, we have a scene in heaven. And we have, it says, "And I saw and I looked, the sea of glass mixed with fire standing beside the sea. And those, I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name, and they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Because of his relationship with God, God said to Moses, "Here's my memorial. Because I've known you and you have had that relationship with me, all eternity will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb." That's the relationship he wants to have with you. One that's face to face.